So earlier this week, Olivia and I took a Olivia is my second daughter, and we took a trip down to Decatur to my parents' house because they had some furniture that they wanted to get rid of, and well, we could use it. So we emptied all the seats of the van, and we jumped in, and we drove down there at dinner time, and then we turned around and made the trip back. So at about 11 o'clock at night, we were about 30 minutes from Rochelle. And I was looking at the gas. I suddenly realized, oh my goodness, we probably should have gotten gas a while ago. We're cutting it kind of close, but this will be all right. I looked to see, and we had 30 miles left for our range. You know, you got the little range thing, says you can make it 30 miles. So I look, we got 30 miles. I look where we're at. We're about 30 miles away, and I thought, this will be good. And so when Mendota went by, I was like, it's all right, it's all right. And so I checked again a few minutes later, and I was like, 10? Oh, no. I had looked at the temperature outside, not the range. And it was too late. Like, it was gone. And so then I'm pulling out my phone. I'm like, Olivia, let's pull up the Google Maps and see how close the next gas station is. And Papa has a gas station. It's not really next to the interstate, and it was after 11, so it was closed. And so, thankfully, I didn't take that exit and try to go to it. I was like, we're not going to risk that. We're going to just keep going. And I'm starting to, like, do all the math in my head, and I'm starting to, like, plan and think things through, and I realized if we have to get rescued, it's going to be a lot easier for someone to come help us on 251 than on 39. So we get to 30. And I said, we're going to take the 30 exit, we're going to jog over to 251, and we're going to run straight up, because it's got to be about the same distance to get to the BP on the south side of town as it is to the, you know, the gas station on the north side of town. So I was like, it's about the same. So we take the exit at 30, and about the time we come to the bottom of that ramp, it says zero range, zero range. That's a long way to go on zero. And so I didn't come to a stop at the bottom of the ramp, because if you stop, so I'm not stopping at stop signs at this point. It's 11:30 at night, I'm not going to stop at stop signs. Just for the record, I did not get arrested or a ticket, okay? I'm just letting you know. So I kind of roll through the stop sign. I'm very gentle on the gas. I don't want to, like, really hit it, because I've got that little, like, thing that tells me what my mileage is going to be, and if you stomp on it, it goes to the bottom. So I'm just kind of rolling through stuff, and we get to 251. I'm like, okay, we're on 251. This is good. I mean, not bad. We're still trucking along, and I'm doing about 45. I just don't want to push it down too hard, so we're just coming nice and slow. And we get close enough to Rochelle that I can see the BP sign glowing green off in the distance, beckoning us home. And we're still going, and I'm praying, God, please let us make it, because I don't want to have to call Melissa at 11:30 at night and make her go get a thing of gas and bring it out to us. And I'm going, just, Lord, even if we can just roll into the gas station, like, I'm okay if it dies in the parking lot. I can push it 5 feet. God, just help us get there. Literally, I have never been so happy to give $50 to a gas station. But we made it. Whew. And I know, like, there's sometimes, like, once the needle gets down, like, sometimes there's an extra gallon of gas in there. But that gallon of gas only gets you about 20 miles. And we had 20 miles we had to get. So I don't know exactly how we made it, but we made it. And I'm very thankful that we did. When you have those kind of moments, though, you're kind of stressing the whole time, right? You're going, okay, what's my backup plan? How am I going to get through this? What am I going to do? And I think we have those kinds of moments in life all the time. Not necessarily with gas, but moments where we go, we're running on empty. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you're like, I am running on empty right now? Yeah. I think we all have those moments. And have you ever been asking those questions, you know, like, as you're going through that moment, is this about to be a disaster, or am I going to make it on fumes here? Am I going to sputter out on the side of the road and be stranded? Am I going to be calling out for help and trying to find someone who can rescue me? Am I going to be searching for somewhere to get filled back up? And then, Have you ever had this happen in life where you're trying to get filled back up and you just can't seem to get anything to stay in the tank? It's like, I actually had this happen in college where there was a hole rusted in the bottom of my tank. So it didn't matter how much gas you put in there, it was all just going to come back out on the ground, right? No matter what you put in there, you're still on empty. And I think that this concept, maybe one of the biggest difficulties, the biggest challenges in the Christian life, because we talk all the time in Christian circles about, you know, I'm going to lean into Jesus. I need to abide in him. We need to get our strength from him. We got to trust in him. But it is far easier to talk about than to actually accomplish. And we might even think we're doing pretty good. But I promise you, with the right crisis in your life, the wheels fall off, don't they? And that can cause us to doubt, did I ever really have this figured out? Or was I just coasting along because it was easy? So as we look at Psalm 63 today, and that is where we're headed. If you haven't started turning there, I want to invite you to turn there, Psalm 63. King David is actually writing about a situation that, if you wanted to like cross-reference this in Scripture, the story of what David is writing the psalm about is 2 Samuel 15 to 19. We're not going to go there, but I'm going to give you a little recap of what happened there. So he's facing a really big low point in his life. His son Absalom has slowly betrayed him. Not a little betrayal. Absalom has spent 4 years convincing people that he would be a better king than his dad, and they should follow him. And then eventually Absalom lies to David, his dad, and he says, hey, I have to leave town because I made a vow to God to go worship him in this place. So I'm going to go do that. And David's like, okay. And Absalom goes. But instead of going alone, he convinces a whole bunch of people to come follow him, and all these misguided followers anoint him as king. And David fortunately hears about it before his son returns to kill him, but that's not a good thing. That's a tough thing. So David rounds up virtually his entire palace, all but 10 women who are there left to take care of the place, and then he flees into the wilderness with his closest men and a bunch of women and a bunch of children, and he's hiding. And so some of you may have experienced some parental child struggles, but this is probably worse. Yeah. And at this low point where David has lost his palace, his kingdom, I mean, when you lose your palace, you also lose your home. He's lost his son. And in a moment like that, it would be really tempting to seek many things, going, this is what I need. What do I need right now? I need refuge. I need supplies. I need followers. Then it starts to get a little darker. I need justice. I need revenge. And instead, here's what we find, is David has his mind set on one thing. One thing. Psalm 63, starting with verse 1, says, O God, you are my God, and I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And so right out of the gate of this psalm, we see David make this confession. I am empty. I'm empty. It would appear that David had retreated into the Judean wilderness. And so literally, it is a dry and weary land where there is no water. But the physical situation pales in comparison to David's greater need. He desperately needs God, and he knows it, and he's earnestly seeking God. His soul is dehydrated. He knows that he needs God. Returning to the palace is not going to replenish him. Fixing the Absalom issue is not going to replenish him. Even food is not going to make him feel better long term. Have you ever been betrayed? Like, food doesn't help, right? A good night's sleep is not going to make everything better in the morning. David knows he needs God. I think this is actually part of where sometimes we really struggle, is we don't really grasp our need for God. Do you know how desperately you need God? Have you realized just how empty you really are? See, a lot of times we have to have a big crisis before we come to this realization. And then we begin to see the truth that has always existed, but just beneath the surface. And a lot of people, they look at their life and they go, you know, I'm really doing okay. I'm doing just fine. I'm getting along. And we look at our lives and we think, I should be okay. I've got a place to sleep. I've got a little money in the bank. I've got people who love me, at least one or two, right? We should be okay, but we aren't okay. And so then we look around, and I know that we do this because I've done this. We look around and we try to find something to blame. If I'm not okay, what's the problem? We blame that thing and then we try to fix it, right? Identify the problem, fix the problem. So we identify the problem, we try to fix the problem in hopes that then we'll be okay. And I gotta be honest, you can spend your entire life identifying and fixing problems and you will stay busy. You might even be considered successful, but you will remain empty. Even though David is still king, even though he has still many faithful followers, even though he has other heirs to his throne, it's not like Absalom was his only son. Even though he has an army of mighty men, like the mighty men, he knows he's empty. I think in David, if you're in David's situation, it'd be very tempting to go, okay, this is rough, but I got a plan. Right? David doesn't go there. I'm empty. Even if he had a son who loved and honored and respected him, that's not going to fix the real issue. None of those things can really fill him. And here's the thing. This scenario is not unfamiliar to David. He's been here before. Hunted by someone who should have loved him. His own father-in-law at one point was, you know, Saul was hunting him down. He was in the wilderness, hiding, running for his life. And it would have been easy in this situation for David to say, great, here we go again. You would have think being king would have fixed this. Like, I shouldn't have to be the one running and hiding. People should be running and hiding from me. Right? David knows where God is and what God is up to, and David knows he's experienced God's presence many times, and the psalm continues. He's desperate for God, and he remembers in verse 2, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. I think here's what David is saying. I know where to refuel. It's worship. David's encountered the Almighty God in the tabernacle. He has seen God do powerful and glorious things through the Ark of the Covenant. David has offered many sacrifices on the altar before the Lord, and he has sensed the relief of atonement and forgiveness. He's encountered that, but now he has no access to these objects involved in worship. He's out in the wilderness. He's out there all by himself. It doesn't slow him down, though. He doesn't need these forms. He continues to praise God, to speak of his glory, and to find joy in worship. David just keeps going. Regardless of what's going on around him, he worships. David has experienced God in worship, and he knows that that relationship is what sustains him. When we think of worship, I think a lot of times we tend to think of singing songs, right? We have our worship before we have a sermon. But worship is ascribing worth to something or someone. Worthship, okay? If you're going to define worship, worthship. It's ascribing worth to something or someone. So we actually worship all the time. The real question is, what or who are we worshiping? But in ascribing worth to God, we're giving him praise, we're giving him honor, and that can be done with song, but it can also be done in how we speak about God. It can also be done in conversing with God to give him honor and praise. And so David seems to indicate that giving worship to God is sustaining to his soul. Giving, he's receiving. It's interesting. How's that work? I think at the core, worship changes our perspective. When we worship God, it changes our perspective on things. When we think everything depends on us, how do you feel? Overwhelmed. Quickly. When we recognize that God is the one who guides and sustains everything, and that on top of that, he loves us, and on top of that, we can trust him, then we begin to rest in him. Listen to Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Paul wrote this. He said, "For by him all things were created, both in the heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, everything, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. God made your boss and put him in charge. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Wait, who's holding everything together? Me, right? No. Who holds this family together? Not me. So worshiping and abiding in him begins to replenish us. Let me ask you this. How many other things have you found that truly satisfy your soul? I mean, we can find things that make us feel good for a moment. Then we end up chasing those things. In verse 4 of this psalm, David pictures himself like a trusting little child. He's hands raised, right? Raised up to Papa. I think in hopeful anticipation of receiving everything he needs. In your darkest and most difficult moments, if you haven't yet, I want to encourage you to press in and discover this, that worship changes things. Giving God worship fills you up. Worship reminds us of his power. Worship reminds us of his glory. Worship reminds us of his loving kindness toward us. Worship reminds us we can trust him. Our God is good, and he has not forgotten us. And in our darkest moments, that's the biggest temptation to believe, that he has forgotten. But God is good, and he has not forgotten you. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be honest about how we feel. Please don't get that impression. Like, well, I'm just never going to feel bad again now. I'm always going to be good. Yay, Jesus. you don't have to lie if you've been or are going through a rough season. We don't have to like put on our Christian mask and go, Jesus is good all the time, Jesus is good. Woohoo! But in the end, like we can say, this stinks. I don't like this phase. I don't like this season. I don't like this situation. But in the end, if we have to transition to worship if we're going to find fuel for our soul. And if you read Psalms, you will see again and again and again, that is the pattern. David will talk about the awful stuff. But in the end, he's going, but God is good. And I'm going to praise him. I'm going to find my peace in him. So let me ask you this. When you go through the tough things and you complain to everybody you can come in contact with, are you strengthened? When you whine, do you feel better? Like empowered? When you worry and stress, are you filled up? What happens when you worship? Things start to turn around. Not that the situation has changed, but your perspective changes, and when your perspective changes, everything changes. Even those moments when we are most vulnerable, we need to choose worship. And you know, when do we tend to struggle the most with all of the worries that plague us? I don't know about you, but for me, it's when the head hits the pillow, right? You start to wind down, calm down, and you go, oh yeah. I was keeping busy today on purpose. Yeah. Suddenly you remember all of those issues, and what do you do in those moments? Here's David's suggestion, verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. I think David's saying here, I can stay full. Anywhere, anytime, I can worship. Anywhere, anytime. Even when you don't have anyone else to turn to, even when everyone else around you is asleep. Have you ever had that where you're up stressing and your spouse is snoring? That's usually at our house, it's usually the other way around, I'll be honest. I'm the one snoring. But you can remember God's greatness. You can recount the many times you've seen him at work in your life and the times that he has protected you. And soon, you're not overwhelmed with the problems. You're overjoyed by God's goodness and his faithfulness. And you don't have to lay in bed and stress or fret. You can lay in bed and rest as you press into the presence of God. It is possible. How many problems have you really solved with your sleepless nights? Be honest. You don't wake up and go, I got 1 hour of sleep, but I feel fantastic. We are knocking this thing out today. Nobody does that, right? You feel terrible the next day, and you don't think clear until you finally get a little bit of sleep, right? David closes Psalm 63 with what may at first seem out of place, but it's a contrast. It's a warning. He started the psalm saying, I will seek you, in other words, to God, I will seek you earnestly, and then we see the strength and the joy and the rest and the peace which flows out of that choice. In contrast, David talks about what Absalom is seeking and what impact it will have on him. Absalom thinks being king, Absalom thinks David being king is his greatest problem. If David was just out of the way, people would follow him and he could be king and he could be happy and he could be fulfilled and it would be fantastic. So he seeks his own happiness and the thing in his way, or so he thinks, is his father. If my father was out of the way, I could be happy. Everything would be good. Listen to what David says about it in verse 9. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. Now, David is not actually saying this just about Absalom. I don't think. There's no guarantee that God is going to smote anyone who tries to harm you. Like, I'm following God. He will smote everyone that tries to lift a finger against me. That's not the way it works. We just talked about people get martyred all the time, right? So what does this actually mean? David's just saying this. If you seek anything else besides God, it will destroy you. Bottom line, you're going to rain pain down on your life seeking anything else. You know, worship is ascribing worth. When we ascribe worth to anything, we're giving that thing power over us. Let me give you a few examples. Pretty simple. If you have a car that you love, like, oh, I got this classic car. I've worked so hard to restore it. It's my baby. You name it, right? And then a tree falls on it. How do you feel? Good day, right? No. You're sad, you're angry. I mean, it's a car, right? It's a thing. But suddenly your emotions are all over the place. Why? Because you've ascribed worth to it. Okay? Simple, but to the point. If you ascribe worth to the Chicago Bears and they lose a playoff game with a doink off the goalpost, how do you feel? You feel terrible inside. You're like, oh, they let me down again. When can we have 85 again? You know, like, you weep and you mourn. Why? Is it really that important? No. You've ascribed worth to it. If you decide I need coffee to start my day, and you get up and the coffee machine doesn't work, how do you feel? Fantastic, right? You feel tired, yes. Can you cope? See, we end up thinking that those things are going to give us happiness, so we ascribe worth to them. We attribute value to them, and before long, they control us. It's worship. And so it's easy to buy into that lie that the only thing between me and happiness is this, whatever this is, or them, whoever they are. And then we will obsess over that obstacle. Sometimes we get an idea in our head and we think, if I just had that, I'll be okay. If I just had my health. If I just had someone who loved me. If I just had money. If that person would just leave me the heck alone. If I could just get that job. But none of it works because whatever we worship owns us. At the end of the day, God is the only thing we can worship with zero negative side effects. And when you worship anything else, you will get abused by that false god. So I want to ask you this. What have you worshiped? And I mean, if there's If there's an answer to that, and I think I can't imagine anybody sitting here today would go, only God. It's just not true. We end up with all kinds of things in that place in our life. And that's what repentance is all about, us going, okay, God, I see that I'm worshiping something I should not be, Lord. Remove that thing from the throne of my life. I want you and you alone on there. And we just let God keep showing us those things. When we start getting bent out of shape about something, ding, 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 we got a worship problem. So what do you need to do to remove that from the throne of your life? David concludes this psalm with a commitment on his part to worship God alone. Now, obviously, again, easier said than done, but if we don't have a target, we're sure not going to hit it. And David, he goes into this, and in verse 11, he says, he's referring to himself, but the king, I'm the king, little k, but the king will rejoice in God. Because everyone who swears by God will glory. What does it mean to swear by God? Well, Deuteronomy 6:13 gives us a little insight there. Deuteronomy 6:13 is talking all about worship, and it says, you shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. The custom there was to swear oaths by the thing of most importance in your life. You know, like on my mother's grave. You know, like that's like, well, I wouldn't want to dishonor my mother. So, like, that's the idea behind this statement, that we'll swear by him alone, is that he's of utmost supreme value in my life. And in that way, God is glorified as supreme. And so, in contrast to that, David then says, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. You know, the claim by any of us that I just need this thing or that thing or that person or this situation, anything other than God, I just need, it's a lie. We'll become a slave to that thing. And then, in the end, if we have not repented of that, we will be judged for our false worship. So it all comes down to this. Worshiping God is the only thing that's going to satisfy your soul. It's the only place you're going to be able to truly refuel. And we can actually find joy and peace when we stop ascribing worth and value to other people and other things in our lives. Not to say that they're worthless. They're valuable as a creation of God. Sometimes God will use other people to minister to us. He will flow through them or other situations. But they are not God. They are not worthy of worship. God alone is. I find over and over and over again, for me, and when I sit down and talk with people and counsel with people, over and over again, our tendency is to blame all of this out here. What's my biggest problem? I don't know, but it's somewhere out here. It's you, or it's him, or it's that, or it's this. It's out there. But the problem is never really out there. It's always in here. It's a lack of worship. It's a lack of surrender. It's a heart problem. It's not to say those other things don't exist. They exist. They're not the real issue. And they would be survivable if we got this figured out. I don't want to stand up here today and be like, oh, I got it all nailed down. Let me tell you, I got a long list of issues, long list of problems. And every once in a while, so that I don't lose touch with reality, I stop and make a list of those problems. And I'm like, hey, I got this on my plate and this on my plate. And sometimes I pray about those, going, God, is there something you want me to do in these situations? Because sometimes God calls us to act, not just to sit there and ignore stuff. It's not like we're going to live with our head in the clouds now. We're living this life on this earth. So we got to interact with that stuff. And man, I got a list. And I want to get them sometimes out on paper so that they're not just sitting there nagging my subconscious. but I'm not going to worship my problems. And I think that's the commitment David is making. I'm going to worship God alone. I'm not going to think that if I just solve this problem, now I'm good. It's not true. I've got a heart problem. I've got a worship problem. And that's where we're going to refuel. We bend our knee and bow at the feet of our Savior and say, hey, it's all yours. Lord God, I pray that you would give us the humility to do that, to bow our knee, to spend time at your feet. Lord, to exalt you and to lift you up and to magnify you and to praise you and to get a little better perspective on our lives and our situations. And Lord, help us to stop worshiping false things, thinking that our peace is going to come when we fix that, or our peace is going to come when you fix that. Lord, we can have peace and we can be refueled in the midst of literally anything. So Lord, give us a tenacity to seek you, not to be run around seeking distractions or coping mechanisms, but literally to seek your face. And Lord, as we worship you, Lord, give us that peace that surpasses understanding, and that joy in the midst of difficulty, and that ability to walk on the waves in any storm. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, for your patience with us as we so often struggle to figure this stuff out. But we thank you for your word to lead and guide us and to draw us ever closer to you. And we pray that we would walk faithfully. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.